Well, can you turn with me in the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 33? And as you're turning up the place, just like to welcome everyone who has gathered along here to the adult Bible class this morning. And also to those who join in online, we welcome you and trust that as you listen on, you'll know the Lord's blessing as we meet around His precious Word. So Deuteronomy chapter 33. I've entitled the message this morning, An Eternal Comforter for Temporal Trials. And we're coming here to the verse number 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 33. Short reading this morning. And just before we come to read God's Word, we're going to bow in a word of prayer, asking the Lord for His help here today. Our Lord and dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again. As we come to Thee this morning, we come upon redemption ground, the ground of peace. We thank Thee for the One who is at Thy right hand, who ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank Thee that He has blessed His precious Word. We thank Thee that this Word has been given unto the church, that it might be for our blessing and for our edification. And as we go through this scene of time, that we would have with assurance these great promises, covenant promises of God's Word to rely and to rest upon. And so as we come to read and as we come to hear the Word preached this morning, we pray that help would be given to hearer and to preacher alike. We pray that Thou would presence Thyself amongst us here today. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. So we're asking this morning in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and for His honor and glory alone we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 33 then, we're coming to the verse number 26, and we'll commence our reading here. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in Thy help, and in His excellency on the sky. The eternal God is Thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before Thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art Thou, O Israel, who is like unto Thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of Thy help, and who is the sword of Thy excellency. And Thine enemies shall be found liars unto Thee, and Thou shalt tread upon their high places. We'll end our reading there at the end of that chapter, and the Lord will bless even the public reading of His own precious Word to us here this morning. It is the verse, just part of the verse number 27, that I'd like to take for a text as we will come to it. Here today, and underneath are the everlasting arms, an eternal comforter for our temporal trials. Now, it will come as no surprise to each child of God here this morning that we are engaged daily in a great spiritual battle. You see, the Christian life is not one of simply drifting along at ease. It is a spiritual battlefield. It is one where the forces of darkness are arrayed in opposition against us, seeking to do the child of God great harm. Every believer, therefore, is a target for Satan. And as that great adversary of man's soul, he seeks to bombard the child of God daily from every quarter. And therefore, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we are told, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This word adversary is literally here, he who opposes you, he who contends with you. And the thought here in this verse is of the court prosecutor making accusation against an individual. And Satan, therefore, is named the great accuser of the brethren. He is termed also here a roaring lion, so called because of his insatiable thirst for prey, his great rage, his malice, and his cruelty, which he breathes out against the saints of God. Now, though he cannot destroy them, he will do all he can to terrify and to hinder them as they walk the Christian life. The psalmist David, as you read many accounts of his life, he knew the reality of this adversary daily in his life. You can really feel his anguish of soul there in Psalm 142 as he cries to the Lord. We read there, I cried unto the Lord. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David there talks about his persecutors, really those who hunted him, those who sought his demise and really sought his destruction as a child of God, thinking about Saul and his men who hunted after him. And the old adversary is the same against the child of God every day, pursuing. He is one who is opposing, threatening, accusing, and seeking our demise. David also spoke outwardly in Psalm 40, verse 17, of what we often, I know, think of ourselves inwardly. He says there, I am poor and I am needy. Literally, his complaint there is, I am afflicted and I am one who's poor. The language would describe the condition of one who was really passing through scenes of affliction and sorrow, which is the lot of many of God's children in their lives. One who realizes he has no resource but that which he has in God, as he was enabled to go on and say in that particular chapter, yet the Lord, he thinketh upon me. The Lord is my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying, O my God. And therefore, in spite of all this opposition that we have to face in the Christian life, we are reminded of the great truth of Jeremiah 29 and the verse 11. Where the Lord would say to his people, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And so Satan does seek our demise and our destruction. But this verse clearly states God's sovereign purpose. That is the whole emphasis and thrust of God's covenant word. It is his sovereign purpose, which cannot be hindered or altered. You see, there will be actually the bringing to pass of God's covenant word to his people. You know, we often feel in our lives uncertain about life and about its trials that we each have to face as they unfold day after day. But you see, the one in whom we have put our trust, the Lord himself, He is never at an uncertainty. God will give his people the end which he has actually promised to them. You see, all those blessings which are stored up for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, which he has purchased and which he has secured for us in time, are ours right out into eternity itself. And so we can say with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, he delivereth them out of them all. And so God, therefore, as we come to his word again this morning, God has promised to comfort us as his people in all of our troubles that we have to face and all the trials of life. David expresses this confidence in Psalm 103, 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord, he pitieth them that fear him. And so, what we would say this morning is this. God would have us today as his people to be strengthened. He would have us to be encouraged and comforted as we traverse this scene of time. He would have us to literally, therefore, fix our eyes and our gaze and our hearts upon him this morning. Therefore, with this great purpose in mind, he has laid a solid foundation in the covenant promises of his word for our consolation. And as believers, we of ourselves are weak. Yes, we are, and we're helpless. We are often brought to discouragement, causing fear and doubt in our life. But the Lord would have us to lift our eyes this morning and to look onto the hills from whence comes our help, because our help is in the Lord, the one who's the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. And so the Lord would have us to be reminded of all these great promises that he has given to us in his word for us to lean and for us to rest upon. Now the passage before us this morning that we have read and that we are going to come to consider, it is very rich in expression. And therefore it is also very descriptive, and in reality really displays for us today what the Lord is to all of his people. You will find there in the verse 26, as you cast your eyes upon it, that the Lord is there described as being above his people. He is pictured there as the sovereign ruler who is over all things, for we read there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Also as the great victor who leads his people, he ever goes before them. We read there also, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Verse 27. Assuredly also here we are brought to see and be reminded of that he is also around his people. For the eternal God, he is thy refuge. And the word refuge here can be literally translated by dwelling place. And the thought here is of that place where we are most at home, surrounded by comfort. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has been this comfort, has been this dwelling place. He has been this refuge to his people throughout all generations. And that will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those who from everlasting have dwelt in him, being chosen in him and given to him in that great covenant of grace in eternity past, and also in our conversion there in time, when we were brought actually to dwell in that strong dwelling place safely and comfortably in saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here predominantly this morning, according to this text, to verse 27, the Lord is also described as being under his people. For underneath are the everlasting arms. And it is this particular thought in verse 27 that I want us to consider for some moments just now. The picture really suggests it here. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The picture really suggests it here is that of a little child lying in the strong arms of a father who is able to withstand all storms, afflictions, and dangers which seek to oppose that child. And yet we have to say and be reminded here that at the two extremities of our lives as we walk the Christian life, at the two extremities, that of youth, even the beginning of our Christian walk, and also that of old age, this promise comes equally with special assurance to God's people. You see, in Isaiah 40, in the verse 11, there we are taught, he shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. And this is really a word for the young. Young in life, young in the faith. This is really a most beautiful expression, really denoting the care and attention and affection of the Savior for the feeblest and for the weakest of his people, and for the young and feeble in years. A similar thing is often done by the shepherd in reality. Those tender lambs, unable to keep up with the flock, become weary, they become exhausted, and the shepherd naturally, he takes them in his arms and he carries them along, he bears them along. Also in Isaiah 46 verse 4, we read there concerning those in old age. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. And this surely brings blessed comfort to the aged and the infirmed. Often in life before an individual grows old, the care of a mother ceases. In the natural course of things, she will pass away, and that care, in the natural sense, it will be gone forever. But you see, the fatherly, we might also say here with Scripture, the mother-like maternal care of Jehovah for His chosen ones, it never ceases. It endures right to the end of life's journey, through all the trials of life, and also right out into eternity. You see, God will not leave His people in the decline of their life. When pressing infirmities are upon them and they stand in as much need as ever of being borne up and supported and comforted and carried through life's trials, He will never leave them and He will never forsake them. And so really this thought of God's embracing arms in this passage, it is very suggestive. And so we can ask the question here as we come to look at this particular part of the text in verse 27. What does the arm represent? What are the thoughts here suggested today by the arm of God enfolded around His child, around His people? Well, firstly, we have the thought here of salvation. You see, in Psalm 113, verse 7, it says that He lifts the needy out of the dunghill. There's the arm being used. You see, in sin, we were sinking like worthless rubbish, isn't that right? Sinking into the depths of everlasting destruction. And how wonderful, therefore, is that power which occupies itself in lifting up such filthy, such rotten sinners, all fouled in the filthiness of the depravity into which they were being engulfed and into which they were sinking into everlasting destruction. In Psalm 136, we read there, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy it endures forever. He smote Egypt, He brought out Israel with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endures forever." And you see, by the power of His stretched out arm, He has delivered His people. Think about Egypt there and the children of Israel. And how the Lord here, being spoken of in this psalm, He delivered them with a stretched out arm. The central picture there in Egypt at that time is that of redemption. By the slaying of the Passover lamb and the blood being applied. You see, the redemption of God's people is by a strong arm, the strong arm of a mighty Redeemer. The Lord of hosts is His name. Who has redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy. They that were stronger than we. Our conversion is by the power and by the grace of God, because His mercy endures forever. And it was in mercy that the Lord, He stretched out His arm. You're here this morning and you're the Lord's. It was in His mercy that He stretched out His arm. And He showed to you the strength of His arm. And lifting you from the depravity of your sin, and bringing you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, aye, for all eternity. There is, secondly, here today, not only the thought of salvation, but there is the thought here of protection. You see, as a father puts his arms about his child when it is in danger, so God is said to protect His children here. You see, life is full of perils. There are trials on every hand for the child of God. Enemies lurk under every shadow. Enemies strong and enemies swift. Yet Romans 8 verse 31 reminds us, "What shall we then say to these things?
If God be for us, who can be against us?
You see, the one who holds us in his everlasting arms, he actually rules over Satan. He rules over the great accuser, the great opposer of the brethren. You know, some people, they hold to what is known as dualism. This is the belief that there are two ultimate spiritual powers in the universe contending one against another for supremacy. God and Satan. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, there is only one ultimate spiritual power, for there is only one God who rules over all things. He is the sole supreme being, the only ruler of heaven and earth, and the controller of all of his creatures. And you see, Satan is one of those creatures, and he is as completely under the control of his creator as any other creature. You see, according to the book of Job, Satan, though filled with unspeakable hatred of Job and burning with a desire to destroy God's servant, could not even touch him except by divine permission. And you see, as he says to the waves of the sea, so the Lord also says to Satan, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The one who holds us in his everlasting arms also rules over sinners and their sinful actions. You see, God is not the author of sin. He hates sin and will judge men for their sin ultimately on that last day. But he does maintain control over sinners and their sinful actions. And you know, Joseph, he grasped this truth and he taught it to his brothers there in Egypt, who, blinded by hatred and envy, had sold him into Egypt's slavery, thinking of getting rid of him forever. And years later, when they cowered before Joseph in fear, he taught them this sound theology. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God controls and uses for his own ultimate purpose even the wicked actions of sinful men. You know, the little ones also learned that little chorus, he holds the whole world in his hands. You know, the greatest example of this is furnished by the death of our blessed Savior. Evil men put him to death and did their worst. But in doing so, they fulfilled God's eternal purpose set in covenant from all eternity. And though they were unaware of doing so, Peter plainly stated this to the Jews in Acts 2:23, him, speaking of Christ, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain. I all in the purpose and in the mind of God. Therefore, men around us and even the very powers of darkness, they are limited, child of God. See it this morning. They are limited in their power and cannot go one hair's breadth further than God's providence permits them to. The one who holds us in his everlasting arms, he also controls every situation. Every situation in our little lives, every circumstance in our little lives, even those which bring calamity. You know, this is not an easy truth to grasp. God's purposes are often far beyond our comprehension. We find it difficult to understand why certain things happen to us. Times when we endure great suffering and great sorrow, and we think, why is this happening to me? When we know our Heavenly Father controls all things, we as God's people are to recognize, therefore, the truth of Paul's statement that our God, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. And that his will and his purpose is always good and will be seen to be so either here or in the hereafter. Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And to them we are called according to his purpose.
And therefore, child of God, today let the realization of these great truths be an antidote against fear. Nothing, no matter what it might be, nothing comes to pass in your life but what is ordained by God's sovereign decree and ordained by his providence. We are not to murmur, therefore. Not to be like the children of Israel. We're not to murmur at things which are ordained by divine wisdom in our lives. That's easier said than done, isn't it? It may be we often think to ourselves that we could order things better if we had total control of our little lives. But what a mess we would make of things.
Matthew 6:8, it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," that is, like the heathen. Don't be like the heathen. "For your Father, he knoweth what things ye have need of, even before ye ask him." And sometimes the way that the Lord leads us is not the way we would really choose for ourselves. Why am I going down this path? Why have I this circumstance to go through? Why have I this trial in my life? And so Isaiah 55:8 reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." The providences of God are sometimes dark and our eyes are so often dim. We can hardly tell what to make of the way the Lord is leading us and the circumstances that we have to face. Maybe that's you this morning, child of God. And we cannot understand God's providence. But you see, we must trust his covenant promise and believe that it will work together for good and for his glory. That is what he has promised. And in the midst of all the evils that beset us through the Christian life, we should recall the words of the psalmist. "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heaven and his kingdom. It ruleth over all." Thirdly, there is a thought here of affection from these words underneath are the everlasting arms. And the picture, as I have said today, is that of God embracing his children in his arms. And really, it tells here of his affection. It tells of his love for them. His tender, personal, and intimate compassion. You look at Mark 10. You will find there in the verse 13. It says there, and they brought young children to him, that is to Christ, that he should touch them. Now look at these words. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. There's the leaders. There's the leaders in the church of that day. There's those who should have known better, rebuking these people, bringing their children to the Lord. But look at the difference that is found in our Savior. "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." You see the affection of the Lord shining through here for his people. We thought earlier of the shepherd carrying the lambs. In Isaiah 40:11, "He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom." Who is this of whom such gracious words are spoken? It is none other than the good shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he carry the lambs in his arms? Well, the picture here is of him carrying them really close to his heart. You see, it is because the Savior has a tender heart. And really, any weakness in them and his people, it melts his heart at once. The size, the ignorance, the feebleness of his flock, you see, it actually draws forth Christ's compassion for them. You see, the reality is this. We have not a Savior who is afar off from us, but we have a Savior who is actually, as Hebrews teaches us, we have a high priest which is touched with the very feelings of our infirmities. It is his office as a faithful high priest to consider the weak. Besides this, he has purchased them with his own precious blood. They are his purchased possession. He must and he will care for those who cost him so dear, so much. And they are now so close to his heart. He is responsible for each lamb bound by covenant engagement to lose none. They're all part of his glory. And they're all part of his great reward. In Isaiah 63, in the verse 7 through, we read these words. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. And the praise of the Lord according to all the Lord hath bestowed on us. And the great goodness towards the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies. And according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses, for he said, surely they are my people. And so he was their Savior. You see, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them. And he carried them all the days of old. There is also, fourthly, here the thought of strength in these words. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, the arm is none other than the symbol of strength. In Isaiah 26, in the verse 2, we read, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You see, in every aspect of his being, we can say today, God is free from limitation. His arms are the arms of omnipotence, therefore. Omnipotence, it simply means that God is all-powerful or that he has unlimited power. And you see, this truth is important. Because it establishes God's ability to carry out his sovereign will. And because God is omnipotent and has infinite power, nothing is impossible to him. Nothing can stop his decreed will from happening. Nothing can stop his defined purposes from being fulfilled in this world and in your life. There are many verses in Scripture which reveal this aspect of God's nature. And one such verse is Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You see, this truth brings great comfort to the child of God, because we are taught in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. How can God fulfill that? Because he is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. There's also an important suggestion here in the word underneath. Not only do the arms of God embrace his child and are around them, but they're said here to be underneath, always underneath. And that means, because of the strength of Christ, that we can never sink. For these strong arms will ever be beneath us, ever supporting us. I know in the lives of many of God's children, sometimes we feel the waters of trouble to be very deep. Like great floods, they seem to roll over us, nearly engulf us. But still and forever, God's word is true. Underneath the deepest flood are these everlasting arms. We cannot sink below them, or we cannot come out of their clasp. You see, Isaiah 43:2, what does it say? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Child of God, no doubt, sometimes full of doubts. Have you ever feared that somehow you will end up lost and fall at last into hell? God's arms, he's encouraging you. He is showing you again here this morning. God's arms are the arms that can never be broken. Out of this clasp, you can never be taken. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Finally, then, there is here today the thought of endurance. The arms of God are everlasting, you see.
Human arms, we have to say, they grow weary in love's embrace. They cannot forever press the child to the bosom. We have had this experience in our own lives when we have been held by our father or mother in love's embrace. We have held our own children in such an embrace of love and compassion and kindness. But soon these arms unclasp, and ultimately they will lie folded in death someday. So pathetic is human life with its broken affections, its little moments of love and its embraces that really are so soon torn away. But you see, the consolation this morning is this. The arms of God are everlasting arms. They never unclasp. The child of God is never released from such an embrace. And so I say to you today, and so when death comes to us, and it will, it's appointed unto man once to die. Have you ever thought about the day of your death? I would say each child of God here this morning has contemplated the reality of that thought in their lives. That time when every earthly thing is passing really from beneath us. And we sink away into what seems to be the darkness of death. Into the gloom and into the strange mystery of death and of eternity. You see, still for the believer, it will only be into the everlasting arms. You see, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms, even in the very throes of death itself. And you see, this view today of God's divine care is full of love and should bring, therefore, great comfort to the child of God. A strong one. The mighty God, our blessed Savior. He holds us in his omnipotent clasp. We are not tossed like a leaf on life's wild sea, driven at the mercy of wind and wave. You remember the disciples and how they forgot this truth. In Mark 4:38 and 39, they says, Master, in the midst of the trial, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. You see, we are in divine keeping this morning. Our security does not depend on our own feeble and our wavering faith, and how feeble and how wavering our faith is. But it rests upon the omnipotence. It rests upon the mercy. It rests upon the love and the faithfulness and the unchanging nature of our eternal God. For underneath are the everlasting arms. Trust that the Lord will bless his word to our heart and bring a comfort through the word to our souls today and give us that anchor to rest upon as we travel even through life's troubled sea. Just close this morning in a word of prayer. Our Lord and dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee again today for the consolation of thy precious word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We thank thee that thou hast taught us and shown us in thy word that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you've given your word for this purpose. And therefore we pray that you will take your word today that we have considered to the hearts of thy people. We pray that that assurance, that solid foundation upon which they do have, that they will this morning see afresh and be able to lean and rest and to be assured of that underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember those who listen on who are still outside of Christ, know nothing of this reality. We pray you'll bring them to an end of themselves, that you'll lift them. We thank thee that thy word does teach that he lifts the needy out of the dunghill. They might set him with princes and make them the sons of the living King. Thank thee for thy word. Bless it to us today, we pray. And may everything today redound to thy honour and to thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.